Go ahead and turn your songbooks back to the song that we just concluded. And we are going to be studying from that particular song this evening. I want to welcome everyone that we have in our midst. For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, we do welcome you and we are grateful for your presence. And we do invite you to come back and worship every opportunity that you have. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God or something that you hear in this lesson, see me following the services, or if you are with someone, you may feel free to ask, and we will strive to give you an answer as to why we do what we do. In all that we do, we constantly seek to follow after God's will. And on to the lesson at hand. If you have your outline, you will notice that this evening we are continuing a study that we deal with from time, dealing with sermons in song. I've been having problems with my thing all day today, so I'll just do it by hand. We're studying sermons in song, and we've been doing this from time to time. Primarily, I've been trying on the fifth Sunday, whenever we have a month that has five Sundays in it, to examine one of the songs that we sing from time to time. Of course, as I have stated on a regular basis, if you cannot preach a lesson from a song that you sing, then you should not sing it. For we're told within Scripture that what we sing needs to be true to God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19, we are teaching and admonishing one another, and singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15, we're told to sing with the Spirit and to sing with the understanding. And that needs to be our approach. Everything that we do must be true to the Word of God. And therefore, it does us good from time to time to study the songs that we sing so that we can grasp the intended meaning of that perhaps a little in more detail, and it puts more meaning to it as we sing it from time to time. Thank you, Jonathan, for leading that particular song. We will examine that, and then perhaps we will sing through that once again. The song that we're going to be examining this evening is an old favorite entitled, I Need Thee Every Hour. This particular song was actually written back in 1872 by Annie S. Hawks. She was 37 years old at the time of the writing of this particular hymn. Now, history records that when she was a young lady of age 14, that she began writing poetry, and she actually did so throughout her life. At the age of 24, she married and moved to Brooklyn, New York. And her and her husband, they had three children, and she often wrote poetry that was associated with experiences that she dealt with in her life, whether it was raising her children or other types of things. Now, the poems would result, the poem that we're going to look at this evening was a result of her one day as she was busy, and the way it's described is she was busy tending to her household chores. She just simply began to think about how the Lord is always there and how the Lord is one whom we always need around us at all times, even in the simplest of times and when we were doing very basic things. And that caused her that very day to write down the words that would become this particular song. Shortly thereafter, she took the song to her preacher, who also was a prolific songwriter, and his name was Robert Lowry, and he put the poem to music, and he also added the chorus that we sing along with this song. And, of course, as I said, Robert Lowry is very prolific. We actually have many of his songs in our book. He wrote Low in the Grave He Lay. He wrote Shall We Gather at the River and Nothing But the Blood. And he also composed tunes to songs such as Something for Jesus and All the Way My Savior Leads Me and other songs such as that. So here was Annie Hawks. She writes the poem and she takes it to Robert Lowry, who puts it to music and composes the tune of this song. And it is because of that that we have this song today. Now, it's kind of interesting that she was asked later in life about the songs, this particular song that she wrote. It's about 16 years later, after her husband died, relatively young, 60s, early 60s, I believe. And it was at that time that she realized what an impact that this song actually had on various individuals who had been singing it now for a number of years. And, of course, it had more impact in her life during one of those difficult, traumatic times. So that's a little bit of a background associated with the writing of this song. As to the song itself, it is a song that reminds us, or a hymn that reminds us, that the Lord needs to be near us at all times. And that certainly is an incredible reminder that we need to think about. In the 86th Psalm, Psalm 86 and verse number 1, the psalmist there says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." And what a description that is of the way we are when we approach God. I am poor and I am needy. We read in the New Testament in John chapter 15 and in verse number 5, as Jesus was there speaking to his disciples, and this is where he describes himself as the vine, and he tells his disciples that you are the branches, and he basically challenges them to bear fruit. And in verse number 5 of that particular text, we read, "Without me, you can do nothing." John, I'm reading from John 5 in here. It's John 15. John 15 and in verse number 5. Jesus there speaking. This is on the night that he would be betrayed. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." That's a reminder that we need him continually. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we find a reference to our trust through our trust in Christ through God. And Paul there says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." And as you examine that text, you'll notice there that there's an acknowledgement that we cannot do what needs to be done by ourselves. And when we talk about our hope of heaven when this life is over, that is certainly something that needs to be at the forefront of our minds. It's one of those foundational principles that we must continually think about. And as we sing this song, "I Need Thee Every Hour," it reminds us of that particular message in our lives. Now, with that in mind, let's take a few moments and let's look at the message of this particular psalm. Number 52, "I need thee every hour." Verse number 1 states, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford." It begins with the simple statement, "I need thee every hour," and that's how every one of the verses begins. In the chorus, it says the same thing. So some 8 times as we sing this song, we use this expression, "every hour I need thee," or "I need thee every hour." And so that's the primary reminder of it at all times. Now the first thing that is acknowledged in this psalm is whom we are approaching. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." That word "gracious" is an interesting word. It's actually a word that is associated with the word "grace." And of course, when we talk about grace, we talk about what we sometimes describe as unmerited favor. God grants to us that which we do not deserve. That's what the grace of God is actually about. Our hope of heaven is because of the grace of God. When you read in John chapter 3 and verse number 16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that is a demonstration of God's grace where we are concerned. In Romans 6 and verse number 23, you read there, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there's many other passages such as that that we could give consideration to as we think about how He is certainly a gracious Lord in our lives. God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But there's another thought that I want us to consider as we look at this expression, "gracious." Not only is He a God of grace, but He is also generous. What He has provided for us is not just the bare necessities. He has abundantly blessed us throughout this life. And that is something that we need to dwell on as we think about the generous gifts that He has provided for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, Paul there says, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." And what he means as he uses that expression there is we cannot fully grasp the depth of that which God has given to us. We can try to, and if we sit down and wrap our minds as much as we can about how much God has done for us, it ought to humble us. And it ought to move us to be willing to be submissive to His will. But even no matter how great our comprehension might be, the truth is the magnitude of that which He has done for us is indescribable in human terms. You read in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 19. Paul there said that one of the things he talks about, things that we need to comprehend, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He talks about how the love of Christ passes knowledge. It is abundantly above and beyond anything that we might be able to comprehend. In the 116th Psalm, in verse number 5, the psalmist there says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is merciful. God is a most gracious God, and our Lord is a most gracious Lord. And that's why we can turn to Him as this song reminds us. Most gracious Lord. And then he goes on and he says there, "No tender voice like thine can peace afford." The world is constantly seeking peace. And it has a hard time finding it. As a matter of fact, usually where peace is found in the world, it is only temporary. And quite often it is superficial. We see that as nations seek peace with one another and as individuals, if they do not have a respect for God, they seek peace with one another, but it's usually temporary and it's usually based on selfishness. What's in it for me? I will pursue peace as long as I get something out of it. But that's a temporary peace. That's a peace that is almost destined to lead to disappointment. But our Lord gives us a peace that is described as a true peace, that is described as a lasting peace. And that is exactly what our song reminds us of. It's a peace that's not as the world gives it. Jesus, speaking to His disciples again on the night that He would be betrayed, in John chapter 14 and in verse number 27, said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace, but not the way the world gives you peace. What He means by that is His peace is a true peace. His peace is what we would describe as an inner peace, where we are at peace with ourselves. Whereas we go through this life, we can know there is meaning beyond this life. And no matter what happens to us, there's something better waiting for us on the other side. It is that peace that prompts Christians to be willing to suffer persecutions, to suffer disappointments and setbacks, and to be willing to do without the things of this world and give up the things of this world if it stands in the way of serving God. It is that which causes us to be willing to share with others the way that we ought to. Because it gives us a peace that transcends this life. All throughout Scripture, we read descriptions of peace. In Isaiah 9 and 6, our Lord is there described, among other things, as the Prince of Peace. And certainly He came to bring peace. And that's interesting when He said in Matthew 10, "I did not come to bring peace but a sword." And of course, the point he was bringing in that text is that his message would cause sometimes families to divide among themselves. But what we're talking about here is an inner peace. We're talking about a peace where we have hope. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Romans 10 and verse 15 is described as the gospel of peace, which is to be preached. In Romans 5 and in verse number 1, Paul there said, Romans 5 and verse number 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God being justified by our faith. And one thing that's interesting about that expression there is Paul notes that our peace with God is dependent upon our being justified by faith. Being right with God. Making ourselves right with God. Which means we are willing to submit to His will. And it is because of that that He Himself is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. So as we sing this song in the first verse there, we find our gracious Lord, and it is through Him that we find a peace that you cannot find anywhere else. And that's what's in the expression, "No tender voice like thine can peace afford or can peace provide, if only we will trust the voice of our Lord." In the second verse of this song, we read, "I need thee every hour. Stay there, or stay down nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh." Here we find the writer of this song describes us as we need him. He challenges him to stay down nearby. Be close to us. And of course, the whole basis of this song is that he is near. That he's there for us. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 27 as he was seeking to describe God to these individuals. And he points out there in verse number 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." He's nearby. Of course, those of the world don't realize it. And that's why they do not find peace in Him. But He is there if we will seek Him. And if we will submit to Him. And if we will allow Him into our lives. We want Him close to us. In James chapter 4 and verse number 18, James there said, "Draw near to God." And he says, if you will draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Do you want God close to you? How is that accomplished? It's by drawing close to Him. And that comes from an understanding that we absolutely and unequivocally need Him in our lives. In the letter of Hebrews, in the last chapter there, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we read in that text, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You have the assurance there, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And this song that we sing, it reminds us we need Him, and we need Him close by. Ready to call upon whenever He is needed. And of course there's other things that we need to give consideration to as we talk about that. We don't need to turn Him on like a switch. Turn it on and off. He needs to be there because He has that type of an impact on our lives. And if He is nearby, the result is temptations will lose their powers. Temptation is something that every one of us struggles with in this life. And the truth is that some struggle with it more than others. But we all face difficulties, and probably most of us do not want to admit how much we struggle with temptations of one form or another in our lives. But it's true. And to deny it is foolishness. To deny that you are tempted is dangerous. And that would probably be the best way to describe it. We need to be aware of temptations. But we also need to be aware that if He is close to us, if we are following after Him, we have, if you will, a weapon to help us deal with temptations. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where the Hebrew writer is describing our Lord as our high priest. And He is a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. And then in verse 15 he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Hebrew writer in this text reminds us that our Lord was tempted in all points, and yet without sin. We've resumed our study on Sunday mornings about the life of Jesus. And as I remind us, our goal in that study is to remind ourselves that we must follow after His example. If you want to learn how to overcome sin, if you want to learn how to be right with God, look at the example of Jesus and seek to follow that in all things. And we learn from the example of Jesus that while every one of us will face temptation, temptation is not a sin, and we can overcome that temptation. As a matter of fact, earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse number 18, you actually go back to verse 17, it tells us that in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. That's a passage of comfort and assurance to us. And sometimes what we need more than anything when we face temptation is we just simply need to remind ourselves that I don't have to give in to this. And when we look at the example of our Lord and when we remind ourselves of whom it is that we are serving and how we want Him nearby, we will seek to drive that temptation out of our lives. We do have this promise from our Heavenly Father in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God has made a way for us to escape temptation. There's no temptation that we face that we cannot overcome if the Lord is nigh unto us, as this song reminds us. So this song reminds us of the way that you resist temptation, the way that you live a godly life and overcome sin is by needing Him every hour and by keeping Him nigh unto us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22 there to draw near to Him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to Him with a true heart. And that will help you to overcome temptation in your lives. The third verse of this song begins, "I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain." And what I am reminded of as I see that particular verse is that we need Him all the time, regardless of the circumstances that we are facing in this life. But I want to tell you right now, one of the challenges that many face in this life is to draw near to God at all times. I'll tell you what I mean by that. There are some who, when they are suffering and they are enduring pain and difficulties, that they will turn to God on those occasions. But when the suffering goes away, they all of a sudden forget about God once again. There are others who in their prosperity turn to God and they're grateful, they're abundantly blessed, and they praise God and they're thankful for what they have. But when they face adversity, they blame God and they turn away from God. You know what the challenge is that we face as a Christian? It's that whether we're enduring joy or pain, at all times we need Him. And we realize that. And we never, ever forget how we always need Him at all times. Perhaps the greatest illustration of this is in Job 2 and verse number 10. And of course, if you recall the account of Job, Satan basically takes everything from him. He comes to the Lord and he's granted permission to take away all of his possessions, and he loses his family. And eventually he loses his health and he's sitting there miserable and he doesn't have anything. He's lost power, he's lost all of his wealth, he's lost his children, he's lost his crops, he's lost his home, and here he is sitting with sores all over his body. He's in such pain that he can't sleep, and he's in such pain that the dust feels good on his sores, and he's scraping them with a broken piece of pottery. His wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Blame God for this." And that's the whole error that is dealt with throughout the book of Job, is those who seek to blame God. Matter of fact, that's what the friends were doing. They didn't think they were. They were saying, "Job, you're guilty of sin. The reason you're suffering this is because there's sin in your life." In essence, they're blaming God. And his wife says to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But Job's response in Job 2 and verse 10, friends, take this verse, write it on an index card and put it on your refrigerator. Put it on the mirror in your bathroom. "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" We want to accept one but not the other. We need Him at all times. That was the attitude of Job. I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And in the example of Paul, you find somebody who gave up. He gave up the possessions of this world. And he talks about in his life, he says there, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I want you to notice how Paul says, it doesn't matter what I'm facing. I put my trust in Christ. And I've learned to be content wherever I am. This song, in the simple expression, "I need thee every hour," in joy or pain, reminds us that we must remember Him always. And as I said just a few moments ago, don't treat God as if He has an on and off switch. How many people are there in this world that's what they do with God? They will think about Him when it's convenient. At the more convenient season, they'll call on Him. We're going to read one example of that in the Bible, don't we? Felix. And we never read of Felix responding to God. He said, "Go away and I'll call for you at a more convenient season." We never, ever read of him responding. How tragic that is. "I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain." When I see that expression, "come quickly," I see the idea that when he is near, he is able to respond immediately. And how often is it in Scripture we're told that we need to take care of things now? Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2. Now's the time. Today is the day to respond to Him. I see that expression there and I'm reminded of a child where his mother is very close by. And mom, even though she may be tending to her chores or whatever, like as this song was being written by Annie Hawks, you hear that child cry and you drop everything and you go tend to that child. That's the idea of as this song is being written. Come quickly and abide. And then you have that observation, or life is vain. If our Lord is not dwelling within us, truly our life is vain. Or as that word means, our life is meaningless. You realize that expression is the summary of the book of Ecclesiastes? And let's just remind ourselves of that. As you find in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher as he describes himself, of course we know it's Solomon, the son of David, for he describes himself that way. He seeks the meaning of life. And he looks everywhere for the meaning of life. He looks everywhere for gratification and true happiness. And his conclusion when it comes to the things of this life is vanity. All is vanity. All is emptiness. It's vapor. Here for a moment and then it vanishes away. And of course we know the disappointments that Solomon faced because he did not put his trust in God the way that he ought to. But even with that, in his conclusion, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." After describing this world as being vanity or emptiness, he gives you the answer to it not being empty. That's the conclusion. That's the answer to the emptiness of this life. How many people are there in this life that they put their trust in the things of this world only to be disappointed? Whether it's their multitudes of possessions, whether it's their power and prestige or their fame or their popularity or whatever it is in this life. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." We read that at the beginning of this lesson. And the point is made here. Life is empty without our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Paul there said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." That's where our sufficiency needs to come from. And if He is abiding within us, our life will not be vain. Then in our fourth verse of this song, the final verse, as we have in our books, he says, "I need thee every hour, most holy one." And what I am reminded of as I see that expression is the writer of this song readily acknowledges how great God is and how great she is not. And I would say the same thing for me. As I sing this song, I'm reminded that He's the one who is holy. And I'm not compared to Him. I am to strive to be holy as He is holy. But I can never match the greatness and the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, we find that Isaiah there has a vision of seraphim. And we find that as the seraphim are flying around, and it's a description of that which comes from heaven, as Isaiah is being called to preach, they're crying out, "Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And if you go over to the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, similarly, you'll find the picture of heaven. And again, you find six winged creatures there, not called seraphim, but compare the texts. They're around the throne of God, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God is holy. And our Lord Jesus is holy. In John chapter 6 and verse number 69, after the crowds begin to leave Jesus and He asks, "Are you going to leave Me also?" Peter acknowledges, saying, "We have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's an acknowledgement of the greatness of whom He is. This is a declaration of His holiness among other attributes. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 27, you find Peter quoting from Psalm 16. What he says there of Jesus is, he says, "For You will not leave My soul in Hades, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption." Even in Mark 1:24, an interesting passage, where you don't find the friends of Jesus, you find the demons. You find a woman that was possessed with demons, or one who was possessed with demons on that occasion, acknowledging Jesus. "I know who You are, the Holy One of God." Friends, we could spend an entire lesson talking about the holiness of God. And it would not be a vain exercise. We need to remind ourselves of who it is that we are approaching. And when we have needs, we need to understand that He is holy. And that cannot be overemphasized. This word "holy" is a reference, as a reference to God, means that He is divine. And that He is pure in its most magnificent sense. And if you'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which describes the glory of Moses when he was in the presence of God, and the greater glory of the new law, which is so great that it makes that glory and the whiteness of the face of Moses shining seem normal. Seem as if it's nothing. You have a description there of the holiness of God. We cannot truly fathom the greatness of His holiness. But the better we seek to grasp that concept that He is holy, the more that we're going to stand in awe of His presence, and the more we will humbly bow before Him and submit to His will. That's why as we sing this song, appealing to Him, we remind ourselves that we're approaching not just some good guy. We're not approaching the old man upstairs. Friend, that expression is blasphemy. We are approaching our Heavenly Father. We are approaching our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His Son. And may that thought ever and always wake us up. And may this remind each and every one of us ourselves that God is so holy that He has nothing to do with sin. "Your iniquities have separated you from your God," Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2 says. Truly, we must approach Him with a right attitude. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, you read there, You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness." What a description of God. And may we keep that in mind. And as we sing this song, realize that He is the one whom we are approaching. And as the Most Holy One, we ask the question, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. And in this fourth verse, I see submission. I see surrender. And I see this in two different ways. Number one, I see it in one who obeys the gospel. When you become a child of God, you surrender to Him. When you do what you are commanded to do in order to become a Christian, you are making Him your ruler. You are making Him your Lord. You are submitting yourself to Him. You read there in Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're told that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto or toward salvation. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And you can go on and on. We know the passages. How one becomes a child of God. He must do all of these things. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You want to know how you make Him yours? That's it. You obey the gospel. But you also must understand that making Him thine indeed means that you continue to have Him rule in your life. This song was written by someone who believed in Jesus. And it was written from the standpoint of one who acknowledged that He is a part of our lives. And we need to keep that in mind at all times as we turn to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, you read there, just one of many passages. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What a description as we read this song. Then, of course, in the chorus, it says, "I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee." You find over again the intensity of our need for Him reemphasized in the chorus. And the point is we choose Him over the world. Of all the places that we could turn to in this world, we choose to turn to Him. And the reason is because we know that He, more than anyone or anything else in this life, can give us true fulfillment. Which is what Romans 8, verse 37 talks about. "In Him, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Let's go ahead and sing this song again while we have these thoughts fresh in our minds.
"I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh I need Thee. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art not. I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come unto thee. I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Most holy one, oh, make me thine indeed.
Amen. Interestingly, there is a fifth verse, actually the fourth stanza to the song, which simply says, I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. Whole nother lesson within itself. May we learn to submit to Him. May we learn as we sing this song, spiritually, without the Lord, we are helpless. Oftentimes this song is sung right before prayers to remind us that we are about to approach our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ with requests that only He can fulfill. Requests that go beyond this life. And it is a song that it could be offered as an invitation. The question is, do you really need Him? If so, let me encourage you this evening to do what you need to do. We've already talked about it in this lesson. If you are not yet a child of God, why not surrender to Him right now and become His child? And as His child, resolve to faithfully serve Him as His servant throughout the rest of His life, depending on Him, letting Him be the pilot, not the co-pilot, the pilot of your life. If there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, soul, a Savior thou art needing, come forward as together we stand.